And you know, you can, you understand most of it, but it's just unique. It's just something a little different. And so I appreciate them. Miss Betty, she's having difficult times. And don't question her love and loyalty. I tell you, don't do that. And she's here. And she's not here, she's praying for you. And appreciate her and all those. And I appreciate your prayers. Those of me have been praying for me. Dory's car went down, and so I tried to turn it to somewhat of a mechanic again. And finally got it put back together, timing chain and all, last night, and got it all done. And fired it up, and no codes. Didn't throw any codes, you know. So far, so good. I had the oil change today, and I took it to the shop over here to get the oil change. I said, I changed out the timing change, the tensioner, and all of that stuff, the actuator, and all that. And said, you did that? We won't even mess with that, you know. I'm like, well, look at my hands. I did, obviously. And just jump in, and it's amazing what you can learn on YouTube these days, you know, figure a few things out. So if you have a 2.4 Honda motor, you let me know. I can probably give you some tips of what to expect if you go and get in that motor. And anyway, I'm thankful for your prayers and the ability to be able to work and do it. And I took it to a couple of shops, and they were talking about $4,000 to $5,000. You know, for a timing chain, it's, well, the car is not hardly, you know, worth that. And in for a nickel, in for a dime. Here we go. All right, get it in the shop and get it going. All right, Luke chapter 2. Of course, we'll begin in verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they didn't know, they learned, they were excited about it. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There are times in the scripture, as you read along through the narratives, you just would like to just have been there leaning against the wall and see this happen. And this is one of those times. These shepherds, of all the people in the world, an announcement like this could have been made to lowly shepherds. God has all people. God loves all people. All right. And when they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were all good witnesses. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned and glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Hundreds of millions and millions of people down through the centuries, believers as well as non-believers, know of the birth and the story of Jesus Christ. They know of the story. Of course, we know that a decree was made by the Roman government, and Roman Caesars and their potentates were some of the greatest powerhouses in all of the world, ever to be known in the world. And when they came on the scene, many times they saw themselves as God, acted like gods, you know, to their people, sometimes brutalized the people like they were mean gods, if you were. But they had great, great power. And so because of their oversight over the region of Judea, who was given somewhat of a semi-governing role, in other words, kind of like half and halves, going halves, you know. The Jews were known as such a stubborn people that to govern them, even under a Roman Empire and Roman rule, they knew they had to kind of go in halvesies. You know what I mean? Go in halvesies. And if you go in halvesies, well, we'll kind of meet you halfway. We'll let you halfway govern yourself, and we'll govern you halfway, and we'll call it even. Do we have an agreement? Can we come to terms? And they thought that would be a better way to try to govern a stiff-necked people. And in fact, that's not without, you know, history, and still today. Now, it was because of this decree, of course, that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. Now, Micah, of course, spoke about this and prophesied this in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. So there's only one who's for everlasting, and that's the Lord our God. John says in John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that David, Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. So although the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he did this at the moving hand of God. And God still can supersede and move in the hearts of kings and great potentates. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart. So the king's heart can be moved by God. Now, when you notice the name Bethlehem Ephratah is in Micah, and you wonder about that, it's another name for Bethlehem, which is seen in Psalm 132, 6. Lo, we have heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Now, concerning Bethlehem, the word means house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And, of course, as soon as you hear, you know, house of bread, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life, coming out of the house of bread. And there's so many of those, it's just next to impossible to name them all, but it's a wonder of wonders in all of this. The Bible says, I am the bread. The Lord spoke about himself. He says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And so the living bread came out of the house of bread. Think about that. It's pretty neat. Now, the reason for the taxation and all is very interesting. It was the custom, really, of the Romans to take their registry, such a registry in the resident town, but Judah was still holding on to its own, and so they made this allowance. They had to go back to their ancestral city, and you think about that. We, you know, have looking around into some cities and all for church plants and stuff like that. In some towns, you know, 5 years ago, they had 20,000 more people than they do today. And if you go back to your hometown, if everybody went back, let's just say Texarkana. Let's pick Texarkana. That's a good place, right? It's in Texas and in Arkansas. You take your pick. There's a street right down the middle of the highway, and you go right straight down the middle. There's a street right through town, and if you are on the right side of the street, you're in Texas. You say, wait a minute, you could be on, no, I said on the right side of the street, you're in Texas. If you're on the wrong side of the street, you're in Arkansas. All right, now, Brother Jerry's from Texarkana. If everybody who was born in Texarkana had to go back, there's not enough hotels in Texarkana to put them up. And that's basically what happened here. So many people were born in Bethlehem, were from Bethlehem, but there's not enough hotels in Bethlehem to take care of the need. So it creates some problems when you have to go back to your ancestral town for a census, for taxation purposes. Now, of course, they tried to find a place for Mary, and there was no place in the inn. Now, there was nothing divine about Mary And what I mean by that, Mary is not in any way, form, or fashion divine. Now, that doesn't mean she is a dishonorable person. And we should not dishonor Mary. Mary is highly favored in the Word of God, and therefore we ought to highly favor Mary. And by the way, Joseph is too. Sometimes Joseph seems to get the short end of the stick, and there's nothing in the Scripture that would suggest that he should get the short end of the stick. But without question, Mary was highly favored by God. Think about it. Highly favored by God. But the babe that she carried, he was divine. He was divine. And that's what makes her most special. She's the only one that can say that. She's the only one that can say that. Now, at the declaration of the angel as to the identity of the child in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. All people. We're going to get into this in our series in 1 Timothy, because the eni meni miny mo, you know, kind of election kind of thing that some people are throwing around, is not supported by the Scripture. Here the Bible clearly says to all people. The word all people is laos, which comes from the word laity. Now the point is this. When special people come to town, it's usually the other special people who think they've come to see them, not to the normal people. You know, we the people, those people. We the people. And so the point is being made here, not just to them, but all of the normal people. All the normal people, unto all the people. All right? And that's the point, of course, of this scripture. Now, the good news is good news for everybody. I want to try to get in touch with the brother Joe and Miss Lorna and just say Merry Christmas, you know, to him, because I love to hear a story about him being born on the wrong side of the tracks, you know. I forget the name. How do you even remember the name of the little town where he's? Goose Nibble. Goose Nibble. I mean, can you imagine being raised in Goose Nibble? When you know, it's like some of those streets back home, back in the sticks, you know, named Hambone Street. You know, I mean, it's got to be a redneck to name the street Hambone, you know. Goose Nibble, from Goose Nibble. And on the wrong, not only that, but on the wrong side of the tracks in Goose Nibble. And, you know, and listen, that's who the gospel came to. It's all the people who considered themselves to be the undesirables of the world. And by the way, that's the vast majority of human beings on this planet. That's the people who do most of the crying and dying in this world. You know? Normal people. Normal people. And we never need to lose sight of that. And that's the good news has come to all people. Not just the potentates. Not those that have a lot of money or have a lot of looks. And I'm not against a lot of money and I'm not against a lot of looks. I happen to have quite a bit myself, you know. At least that's what my wife tells me every once in a while, just to try to help me out a little bit, you know. The other day, she was talking to some girl that's all now grown up but knew us and knew me when I was probably 22, 23, along through there. And she remembered me as I looked when I was that. And Dory showed her a picture of me, and she said, well, that's not what I remember. I mean, Lord help us. Hey, I can resemble that comment. You know, I guarantee you I can resemble that. But the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior means a deliverer. One that can deliver us from our sin, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the used, meaning speaking about one supreme in authority. And it's a wonderful in divine declaration. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born, but born to you. There's a difference. Born to you. How grand to think he came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world for you. Out of the ivory palaces, as the song goes, into a world of woe. It's fitting. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels made this wonderful declaration, a host, a heavenly host praising God. Say, how big is the host? A bunch. A heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The good news is all about Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, there's no good news. There's no good news apart from Jesus. But I want you to see that all of heaven was excited about this occasion. Now, for a long time, Christianity as a whole did not so much focus on the birth of Christ as they did, of course, the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection changes everything, okay? No question about that. And it just seemed like if you read the historians, they just seemed to just, well, that's just the beginning and that's not that significant. It's all that was culminated over here into the gospel and the life, the crucifixion, and of course the burial, he's dead, it is finished, atonement is made, and then the resurrection. I don't see why we can't celebrate both and why we shouldn't celebrate both. Now, there's enough bad news in this world. I mean, really, you just stop and think about it a little bit. Every day, if you hear the news, you watch the news, you listen to the news, it just seems like just bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And I'll be the first one to tell you, if every day all you get is just the dumping of bad news, the dumping of bad news, or just maybe somebody, you know, in your church, it's just constant, constant. I tell you, it'll wear you down. It will absolutely wear you down. And sometimes you don't even know what's going on in individuals' lives, but it will absolutely wear you down. Well, here, coming into a world of darkness and a world of woe, I mean, the nation of Israel here is under occupation, you know, by the Roman government. But here is the great news that happens to come to little old Israel. Little old Israel. Now, heaven was excited about this, and heaven should be excited about this. But hell, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. Because they're going to get the short end of the stick. Now, the peace spoken of here is God's desire for all people. All people. Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, Sikhs, Hindu, atheists, all people. God loves all people, and God's desire is for all people to have peace that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the beginning of that, the first Noel, is how this all began. Now, it's not the beginning of the Lord, but it's the beginning of His incarnation. And it should be celebrated. Again, we have so much bad news. How about we hold on to the good things that we have and celebrate those things, especially when it's time to celebrate those things. Instead of being a bah humbug, well, put that on hold for just a moment, and why don't you have a good glory hallelujah moment every once in a while, and maybe, you know, your gallstones won't act up so much. You know what I mean? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I think about the matchmaker, you know, on the Fiddler on the Roof. You know, and I hate to say it, I really do, but my grandmother was a whole lot like that. She really was, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. I suffer, you know, just on and on it goes. Well, we could use a little bright spot every once in a while. Now, tonight, I want to look at three people, really four, but three kind of representatives of groups that responded different ways to this announcement. The first, of course, is Herod. Now, it was risky being born a baby, of course, in these times. They didn't have all the technology. They didn't have even the qualified midwives as we do today. Midwives today would be so much more skilled than even the medical doctors of this day. Just midwives. And I remember Courtney, when she was born, she inhaled some fluid, and that midwife, she knew exactly what to do, boy, and she put that little straw down her throat and sucked that stuff out into a little package. She took care of her lickety-split, you know, and she was breathing just fine, and she got so pink. Yeah, and I said, well, she's fine. Nothing wrong with her. Look at her, you know. Look back, and I'll think about those babies again, Miss Sherry. Think about those babies. There are no doctors and clinics. You know, it seems like every 2 months there's another 24-hour medical clinic that pops up in our town. And for the most part, they seem to take a lot of people's money and give very little treatment. You know, I know they're limited in what they can do, but I've said it before. If you get something you think it's fairly serious, pass them by and go on to the hospital. And because that's probably where you're going to end up 24 hours from the time you go to the medical clinic. That's free advice. You don't have to do it, but that's my opinion on it. Being I'm preaching, I get to give it to you. But Herod, he was a handful. He was a handful to his own family. He was a holy terror. And if you are being born under this regime, it's going to be pretty hard anyway, but especially if you're a little Jew. But it was really dangerous during this time. And a man, because he's bent on self-importance, bent on pride. And pride always creates a bad taskmaster. Bad taskmaster. And that's exactly what he was. And even shortly before he died, he was still having his family members killed. It is just a lunacy. I mean, you know, just to think somebody would be so paranoid about everybody trying to take something, knowing that he's going to die, and still committing atrocities against even his own kin, his own family. Matthew chapter 2, flip over there if you want to catch me there in verse 1. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For he'd seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod, our king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he's a man that if he's troubled, everybody else is going to be troubled. He couldn't handle anything of his own. He had to make his problems everybody else's problems. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, in verse 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, how about asking? What's wrong with asking? But it's demanded. And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, which we already told you, it's Micah. And then in verse 7, Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now he's got something in mind that's going to ultimately be revealed unto them, at least in the overall picture, that he's up to no good. And so they did not comply. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, and that I may come and worship him also. He had no intention of worshiping him. He'd have him killed. It was just a lie. Being warned of God in verse 12 in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That's all it says. God spoke to them in a dream, and they knew that's enough. Don't go there. Stay out of Dodge. Stay out of that man's territory. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That's everything you need to know about Herod. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't come back, they didn't comply, they didn't meet his demands. Well, they didn't meet his demands because they were wise. They didn't want any part to do with that. He was up to murder. He was up to no good. He was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Brother Rusty, did you get to go down to Bethlehem when you were there in Israel? It was occupied. Yeah, and we got to go into the occupied area. We had kind of the best of both worlds. We had an Orthodox Jew as our guide when I was in Israel. And we also had a Muslim bus driver. His name was Abraham. They call him Abraham. I think that's kind of offense of the name or something, if I remember right. Ibrahim. It's a little change in the pronunciation. And if you hear Muslims call to somebody Abraham, you'll hear there's a variation in how they pronounce the name. But we went right on through the checkpoint. I mean, here's all the soldiers, you know, the Palestinian soldiers. At the checkpoint, it's right by Rachel's tomb, by the way. And you just go right by there, and our Muslim driver just waved, you know, out the window. Man, we just drove. We didn't even stop. Drove the whole line. Everybody stopped. Just drove. They had it down. They knew exactly how to navigate. And, of course, we get down to Bethlehem, and that's where they told us all the time, you don't need to shop here. We got a special place for you to go shopping. Of course, that was down in Bethlehem. And you walk in, you know, to a really nice shop. They have this herbal tea for you. Oh, my friend, come on in. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Boy, grab your wallets, man, you know. Oh, we can ship everything straight to Texas. You know, oh, my friend. You know, I've learned people that call me friend don't know me. I grab my wallet, you know. Grab my wallet. That's one of the times, by the way, I got scared to death because we were in occupied territory. So, you feel that, all right? I guarantee you, you feel it. You're going through a checkpoint with soldiers with machine guns on. When you go to the Temple Mount, you're walking into an area that's occupied by the Palestinian Authority, and they have machine guns on, okay? And I don't care what you say. In my mind, they're not the friendlies, all right? So I go over there and I thought, oh, sure enough, I want to go across the road and see what kind of deals they have across the road. Just to kind of compare shopping. It's the American way. Let me run to Walmart and see what they're charging for the same thing. So I go over there to the next door, and next thing I know, where's my passport? And that's your lifeline, by the way. And I left it at the hotel. Now I'm in the occupied territory. I'm not even with the group. I'm across the way at Walmart. Well, that's not really Walmart. It's a mom and pop place. Boy, you're talking about skedaddling, getting back across the road and getting back with the tourist group. Because it's dangerous. When we went then to the church, there's churches over all of these sites. And now in Bethlehem, there's a cave. And you walk there and you see the star where they have and everybody's kissing it, you know, and you see the manger. There. And there in that cave, we sang Silent Night, Holy Night. Beautiful. Beautiful. It's almost as good as it was up in, I forget what church it was, up in Jerusalem. I think it was by the Pool of Bethesda in that area. They built a church, a Byzantine type of church structure. And if you were standing in the room anywhere, and you sang any part, no music, just sang a cappella, you would hear everyone that's singing in that whole place. You'd hear everyone. No sound system. All designed acoustics. Gorgeous. Just, you stop, you start singing this part, and you'd hear that part just like that. All of it. It was so full, so well balanced, unbelievable. Well, the only experience that was near to that, of course, and it was even more special because where it was in this cave at the manger. And we got there, and it's a cave, and it's probably maybe twice the size wide as this platform here, not counting kind of the choir, but probably about with the choir, all of that, and kind of about the same length. And in there, that's where history says the Lord's body, the baby boy was laid. And we sang Silent Night in there. Now, you walk down here, and you see a little walkway going this way. And you walk in here, and it's a cave. Now, you're walking into stone. Don't think wood. Think stone. And you walk in here, and here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little cutouts. You look over here, and there's 5 or 6 cutouts over here. Not near enough the size for a grown man. You walk around, go out that way and look around. You come across another chamber in the rocks. You know what you find again? Children's graves in the same place where they laid our Lord. Children's graves. Little guys. Herod did that. Herod did that. It's sad. It's sad to see it with your own eyes. Such a devastation. Not only to Bethlehem, but the coastal area. So in that region, he didn't, you know, he's, in other words, I'm going to take out a large swath of this. I'm going to just see that all the baby boys from this age down, they're all killed. They're all killed. Now, you would think, as good of a story as Christmas is, that everybody in Texas would love Jesus. But they don't. And you want to talk about Scrooges. You want to talk about Grinches. That's a Grinch. How can you not love Jesus? Well, Herod didn't love Jesus. Our kids need to know, and they need to understand, not everybody loves Jesus. They should love Jesus, but not everybody loves Jesus. But they should. Now, Herod, of course, he thought Christ was a threat to him. Christ wasn't a threat to him. Christ's not a threat to anything that's good and holy. But the Bible says when Herod heard all this, Israel was troubled. And they were. So that's the one group that's represented at Christmas time, the people who, bah humbug, they don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. Now I pray you're one that you do love Jesus and you do love Christmas. But Herod, he didn't love Jesus and he didn't love Christmas. Well, what about the innkeeper? Look at 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Basically, in a nutshell, the innkeeper was preoccupied with the overrun of people coming back into the town, trying to find places for them to really... Basically, he's preoccupied. Just preoccupied. His intent was not evil. He didn't single out like Herod to punish or to kill the Lord. In fact, he was seeking to try to find some place where they could get out of the weather. And by the way, a cave is not the last place in the world you would want to be in the world. Caves are, in the summertime, they're cool and they're easy to warm in the wintertime. All right? Don't think about it out like a boating or house on sticks, you know, that you can drive a mule through out in the, you know, Montana area somewhere out in the plains. It's not like that at all. But, he's not like Herod, but he's not paying attention. Had he known and had he realized who Jesus was, perhaps he would have been like the third group, but he wasn't. He's just preoccupied with his life and the doings of that life. The innkeeper was not an evil man. He just wasn't really that thoughtful. Wasn't really that thoughtful. He could have even been religious. He could have been a man singing in the church choir. But he just missed the Lord coming to town. How about that? Just miss it. There are times in my life that I've been just so busy, just doing Lord stuff, you know, just doing church stuff, that I felt that I missed Christmas. I missed Christmas. It makes me sad because I love Christmas. It makes me sad to think that I can get so preoccupied even doing good stuff that I can miss Christmas, get so preoccupied, and miss it. And missing the true simplicity and the divinity of the story. And miss it. That innkeeper. Well, that's a lot like people today. A very large portion of people in America say they're Christians in their belief, But they don't focus on Jesus. Jesus gets pushed aside for this program and this, that, and thing, and that kind of thing over here, and the work parties and all of that stuff. And boy, we got to keep everybody happy, all except Jesus. You know, no one likes to be taken for granted, especially if you are the one who provides eternal life. Well, many people can't identify with the innkeeper. Too busy. Too busy. Christmas cards, maybe, presents, end of the year financial matters. Too busy to have time really for Jesus. Not evil, just too busy for Jesus. Of course, the third group would be represented by the shepherds and the wise men, and I would put them in both in the same category. In our text in verse 8, they're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, I'd have been afraid too. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. They could have just stood there gazing, but they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem," see, "and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when that didn't end their enthusiasm. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. They spread it out. They gave the word out. They witnessed the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In other words, they retold the story well. See? They were excited about it and they retold the story well. And of course, the wise men in Matthew 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For he has seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Both of these, the wise men and the shepherds, were properly and eagerly, enthusiastically, wholeheartedly seeking after the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. I've preached this before. You've heard it before many times. Wise men still seek the Lord. Wise men still praise the Lord. Wise men still offer gifts to the Lord. Wise men still bow before the Lord in respect to Him and worship. Wise men still follow the Lord. Wise men still protect the Lord. Wise men still go out of their way to show their loyalty and love to the Lord. So, which of these groups represent you, or maybe even your family? Maybe family that you're about to have contact with again. Sometimes family members don't hardly ever get together. Down in the deep South, you know, the family reunions seem to be a lot more of a stronger tradition than they are here in Texas. I know some still have them. But down in, you know, the deep South, well, I'd say, you know, to the East Sphere. Boy, it's a big deal. But sometimes that's the only time family members ever get together. And even in our own families, or the big fish fries, or when they have the cane bowlings, you know what a cane bowling is? Some of you know, okay, all right. The cane bowling, they invite all their family, church families and all together, and they bowl it, or a pig bowling, and you're scraping a hog, you know, cleaning a hog down. Y'all live too much, you know. These are things that country people do. And it's big times of celebration, and family members and all come back, family members that you don't normally see at other times of year. And every one of these groups like this, we're going to come into the category of what we're talking about here. There's some that will be at our family reunion. They hate God. They hate Him. And it troubles us. How could they hate my God? How could anybody hate God? They couldn't breathe one breath without Him. They wouldn't be alive without Him. The only way of salvation is offered through His only Son. How can you hate Jesus? But people do. They really hate him. Those who deny, by the way, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they hate Jesus. They are of the spirit of the Antichrist. They hate Jesus. You deny he's the Son of God. You hate him. You're calling him a liar or a lunatic. That's like Herod. That's like Herod. Others, not quite so bad, you know, but not really that good either. They're more like the innkeeper. Just kind of preoccupied and kind of do their thing. And maybe at Christmas and Easter, they may, you know, tip their hat, you know, to Christianity a little bit. Just kind of smooth things over with the family and make everything a little bit better. But you know, they don't love Jesus. They just kind of tolerate, you know, Christianity and tolerate the people in their family who are Christians. They just kind of go along to get along. Amen. And, you know, they'll throw in some little spiritual language at the family reunion to make you, you know, try to make you feel a little small and them a little bigger. You know? Yeah. Well, the preacher over there, you know, well, all they're doing is trying to make you feel small and make them look bigger in a small crowd. That's probably where most people are today in America. It's like this innkeeper. Oh, they may, you know, put up a tree and they may have a nativity scene, you know, in their home, but really they're preoccupied. Those people aren't in the Lord's house. They don't love the Lord, or they'd be in the house of God the next week. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why you call me Lord, Lord, do not the things that I say. You're not sincere about this. Sincerity has evidence to it. And that's the last group, the wise men and the shepherds. And by the way, I believe these shepherds, some of the first people they told about this would have been their wives. Don't you think? And then the wise, well, they get going now. They really got the train out there going, you know. It's the gospel train. They're telling the news, and everybody's excited about it. Nobody gets excited as women telling a story. Yeah, the men get excited, but not as excited as women do. When they get to telling stories, laughing and goofing off. I mean, you never heard all the hackling and stuff going on in your life. You hear somebody, you get the ladies groups out there in the living room going, and you're back in the bedroom trying to read something, whatever, you know. Man, you can't hardly even think. They're so loud out there. They're having a great time. Ladies know how to have a great time, right? Amen. They know how to have a great time. Well, they're excited about it. They're excited about the Lord. They're excited to tell everybody about the Lord. So when they go to pick out a Christmas card, they're looking for a Christmas card that says something about the Lord. See? You see what I'm saying? They're looking for something to kind of get everybody's attention back where it should be. On the Lord. And maybe they're like, you know, Dory's family, and we've kind of included that now in our tradition, that we'll quote a good portion of Luke 2 at Christmas time. You know, before we exchange gifts or just whatever, you know, we'll go through the scripture. Those are good traditions. Those are good things that help keep Christ in the forefront of Christmas. And those are really good things. In my heart, my prayer is that every member of New Heights Baptist Church falls in the third group. That you're excited about Jesus. That you love him. You love him. And you want everybody else to love him too. And you want everybody else to know why they should love him. And you're willing to be the mouthpiece, the spokesperson, to advocate for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if we do, our Christmases, every single one of them, will always be better than these other two groups. Always. Let's stand for prayer.